All right. Turn in your Bibles. I got your back, Lindell. Second Corinthians in chapter 12. Look at, let's start reading in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, and now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name. Lord, our desire is that you would get honor and glory out of the things that we do here today. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word. Help us, Lord. We are so prone to wander. Our faith at times is so weak. Help us, Lord, to be able to trust what you say, not what any man says. Lord, to trust what you say rather than the prevailing opinion that's going around at the time. Lord, we want to be believers of your word. Lord, we do believe your word, but we do ask that you'd help us in those times where it's real difficult to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The first couple of verses in this particular passage is it's a little difficult to understand, and he's being just a little vague here as far as his experience and what he's dealing with right here. But basically, verse 4 kind of sums up the event that he's talking about, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it's not lawful for a man to utter. And basically what he's doing is he's relating an experience that happened 14 years ago. He's not real clear as to whether it happened to himself, although most people, when they read this passage, believe that he's talking about himself here. And he's not real clear about whether this was something that he experienced out of his body or whether he experienced it physically in his body. There's just some things there that aren't quite clear, and that, you know, unfortunately we don't have a lot of direction in Scripture. But basically what he's doing, this whole entire passage is based on this particular experience that took place, that by all practical by all practical purposes, it appears that Paul saw some things in what is known in verse 2 at the end of the verse as the third heaven. And he saw some things that people don't see every day. There are some that think that this relates back to an experience that he had back in the book of Acts in chapter 14, where he was stoned in Lystra and they drug him out of the city and he was left for dead. And they think that maybe, you know, at least there's some that purport a particular doctrine now that he had a near-death experience, that he was left for dead, that maybe his heart stopped, he stopped breathing, and so he was caught up into the third heaven. And so I was thinking about his particular experience here, and I wanted to preach on it and preach on this particular subject, this subject of the third heaven, really because it's in the public eye now because of several books that have come out recently. I don't know if you've heard about it, but there's a little boy who apparently, you know, came to a near-death experience, and he had an experience where he went to heaven and he saw the Lord. And so they wrote a book called Heaven is for Real. And you have a surgeon that supposedly, you know, experienced a near-death experience. And so you've got it kind of on people's minds. And I've had people that normally wouldn't even be interested in the gospel because of these stories that are coming out. They're kind of saying, hey, man, is this for real? Is this true? I want to warn you ahead of time, before we get into the message, about this subject of this third heaven or this place where God dwells, that you be real careful in believing what you hear based on human experience and not in what the Word of God says. There are some things that sound real convincing. Apparently this little boy, and I've got no reason to doubt that he's lying or anything like that. I don't know him and I don't know his family by any means. But he relates a lot of things that they say, well, you know, it's just impossible for somebody to know that unless they've been with God. But then you can look at a lot of other stories in life and you've got to shake your head at some of the things that happen to people and you say, how in the world? And some of them honor and glorify God, and some of these stories don't. I want you to be careful. Just because someone says they've had a near-death experience doesn't make it so. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about what they really experienced. Do you always trust what you experience? Aren't there some things that you go through sometimes where you relate back to it later and you said, now, wait a minute, did that really happen or what? There are some people that have taken LSD and peyote and had an experience with God. Does that make it so? We can duplicate some of these things. There are some doctors now that try to give some medical explanations of it and say that, you know, when certain things come together, like oxygen deprivation and serotonin levels in the brain and this and that, that it actually can cause you to think and to do some of these things. There was a book that was written in the 70s that purported to lay out a bunch of these different cases and try to find a common thread in these things. And so the common thread was that, you know, first of all, the person had an out-of-body experience where they raised up above and they kind of saw their body down below, and then they started being caught off and taken somewhere. Some went through a long tunnel, and there was a light at the end of the tunnel, and they got to this great being of light, and it was white, and it was brilliant, and it was beautiful, and it was so peaceful and so loving, and they were enveloped with all kinds of stuff. Sometimes they saw their relatives if they had a good relationship with them. Sometimes they didn't, you know, but it was just this incredible peace of serenity. And the message was, hey, go back and tell everybody things are cool. They don't have anything to worry about. And so the message that they bring back is, hey, I've been there. Man, I saw it. And things are cool. And really, we don't have anything to worry about. And so you think, man, all these people going through these experiences, and it's tied to their heart stopping or it's tied to them not breathing, and you're wondering, man, this has got to be real. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Don't trust your perceptions or what people are believing. There in that chapter just previously, look at chapter 11. It says, in chapter 11, it says there in verse 14, and this seems to be very clear, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Wow, you mean he doesn't have the pitchforks and the horns and the pointed tail like we normally associate with him? No, let me tell you something. Satan is jealous of God. He's jealous of his power. He's jealous of his worship. And he wants his power. He wants his worship. He wants everybody to bow down before him and declare him to be Lord. He appears as an angel of light. Did you know we read this morning about Adam and Eve, and he was beginning to teach the lesson about Eve and the fact that she was deceived by the serpent, and that's what he is. He is a deceiver.
Amen.
Is it possible that these people, rather than encountering Jesus, may be encountering an angel of light? Maybe some kind of deception. I don't know. It might all just be drug-induced. It might be anesthetics. It might be some of these other things. I'm just telling you, you've got to be careful. We've got to stick with the Word of God.
Amen.
The other thing is, in so many of these accounts, the people experienced this great deal of euphoria and peace, and it didn't seem to really matter whether these people were believers or unbelievers. There were atheists who experienced some of these same things. I can look in the Bible, and I can look at particular instances. You go to Isaiah chapter 6, and you might make reference to that and look at it later. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, Isaiah says, and his train filled the temple. And what kind of words came out of Isaiah's mouth? Like, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. All of a sudden, God is clean, and I'm dirty. He's holy, and I'm unholy. He's great and magnificent, and I'm nothing. I'm worse than nothing. And you find that when men have an encounter with God, it's not like these experiences right here. Just a total enveloping of peace and serenity and all these things. Man, John, he walked with the Lord for 3 years, and when he saw someone he thought was the Lord, he fell down and he worshipped. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet as dead. Oh, I'm telling you something. You might want to think about these experiences and be careful that you're not deceived by just some things. But, you know, just to be fair, we might want to say, well, some of these people are, they're telling their stories so that the gospel can be, you know, advanced, and so that, you know, the truth of God's existence can be proven. And you might think, okay, that's a noble cause, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Advancing the gospel, proving that God exists, that these things are good and right. However, look over there in the book of Luke in chapter 16. Oh, no wonder it didn't look. It's John chapter 16. You guys stay in Luke. I was over in John. I'll be there in a minute. This is the case of Lazarus and the rich man. It is not a parable. It really did happen. And we see that Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and he's comforted of the Lord. The rich man is in hell, and he's in torments. And this is the request that this rich man made of God. He says there in verse 27, we won't read the whole story, we'll just concentrate on this. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. That's talking about Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so what he was asking is that basically that Lazarus could experience this same kind of trip that we're reading about in some of these books and in some of these articles, that they would go and be in God's presence and then come back and tell us about it. And this is what Abraham said to him. He says, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Amen. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want you to know that there's truth in that statement right there, that it tells you God's mind on the matter, is that God doesn't need a supernatural experience in order to prove his existence to you. God doesn't need a supernatural experience in order to advance the gospel. He doesn't need sensational stories. In fact, you're going to find that the one thing that is sufficient for the conversion of a man's soul is this word right here. At the time, they had Moses and the prophets, and he said, "Let them listen to the word of God." That's the authority. He was trying to get them to go back to the authority. He said, if Lazarus rose from the dead, he said they wouldn't be persuaded. And sure enough, there was another Lazarus that was risen from the dead. Remember that one? That was Jesus' friend. He rose up Lazarus from the grave, and he put him on a pedestal, and he sent him back into the city. And did everybody fall down on their face and finally agree that Jesus was God? No, they wanted to kill him. Now, that doesn't make any sense. You raise a man from the dead, and then you say, let's kill him. Come on, man. He just rose from the dead, you know? What are you talking about? But it didn't convince them.
Amen.
You see, we're told that it's the Word of God that's going to touch a man's heart.
Amen.
You can't trust any supernatural experiences.
Amen.
If a man rose from the dead today and said that he saw God, you know where the article is most likely to end up? In the National Enquirer, or in the Global Sun, right next to the one where it says Jimmy Hoffa and Elvis Presley were found at a sidewalk cafe drinking coffee together.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Come on, man. I know none of you guys ever read those magazines when you're waiting in line. But, oh, they're sensational, aren't they? And what does everybody say? And they're just shaking their heads. They're like, yeah, right. And that would be the same thing. Paul, in this particular situation, he got caught up to the third heaven. He's being very careful the way that he's saying it. His experience here doesn't match anything that we read about in these particular accounts. So what I want to say is that this is not like those near-death experiences. It seems to indicate that he was actually caught up into the third heaven and he saw some things. And so let's look at some scriptures here, and let's see if we can find out, because what I want to do is I do want to show you from the Word of God that even though I've just spent the last 10-15 minutes just discounting all this stuff about afterlife and out-of-body experiences and everything, I do want to tell you that the Word of God very clearly teaches that there is an afterlife.
Amen.
That the soul doesn't stop. We're not like dogs, where we lay in the grave and then that's it. There's nothing else from this time forevermore. I'm telling you, we do exist past this grave. And it's one of the tenets of Christianity that when we die, we are going someplace.
Amen.
And if you're saved, that someplace is heaven.
Amen.
It's not made up. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a story that we've come up with so that it'll help us kind of deal with all of the complexities of life, you know. It's not our psychological crutch to keep going. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to admit that I need a crutch. You know, I can't make it on my own. I can't stand on my own. I can't figure all this stuff on my own. I need God. I am so thankful that He had mercy on me and let me live long enough to realize that. That He spared my life and that He allowed me to get to know Him. God is so merciful. And in fact, if you're here today and you're living and you're not dead, man, you've got incredible opportunity to meet the God who created heaven. Now look back where Lindell was, back over there in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, there in the creation account, there in verse 8, back up and read verse 7 for the context. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Look down a little bit farther, and look in Look in verse, I'm looking for the verse 20, the one about the birds, and it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Okay, I've given you several verses here, and I'm not going to go into a long science lesson or anything, but several verses that make mention of heavens. And one of the mentions he makes is the heaven that the birds fly in, the atmosphere that's around the earth. And then he talks about a heaven that is beyond that, where the sun and the stars and all that kind of stuff dwells. And so we call them both heaven. And in the Bible, both of those are referred to heaven. But then there is another heaven, a place where God dwells, that is the third heaven. This is another place that is distinct and separate from space, and it's distinct and separate from just our atmosphere. And I'll just give you one verse for a brevity of time. Look at the book of Matthew in chapter 18. Understand that what we're reading here is not a sensational account of what somebody said that they experienced when their heart stopped, but this is the Word of God, and we ought to trust the Word of God rather than the Word of man.
Amen.
Doesn't matter. Look there. Okay. Look in verse 10. We're not going to deal with the context of the passage, but we're going to look at a phrase here. It says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so he has located the place where God dwells, and that place is heaven. And so I know you may not be able to see it with a telescope. You may not be able to get your mind around this place, but there is a place. There is a place where God dwells, and the Bible says that it's in heaven. And it's not just some nebulous place, it's actually a place. Look it over there in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. This is what's known as the third heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so he saw a door opened in heaven. He went through that door, and as he got through that door, he said in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then it goes to describe this scene in heaven that he's talking about. So there is a place. There is a place where God dwells. The Bible tells us that this place exists. It doesn't exist on our earth. It doesn't exist in the atmosphere. It doesn't exist in that spatial area that's around us. This is a place that goes so much farther than that. It's probably not a place you're going to be able to reach with any telescope. And you might be shaking your head and say, look, we don't have any scientific proof that this stuff exists. Well, you don't really have any scientific proof as to why you exist. You know, the Bible says that God made us, and there are people out there, they just discount God. They don't think there's any God. They don't think that He's involved in our affairs. They don't think He created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know something. That's not true. There is a God, and He exists. He created each and every one of us, and there is a place where He dwells, where the angels behold the face of the Father, where there is a throne that's in heaven. God does sit on a throne. We got it right here. So you got a choice. You got these stories. And by the way, not all the stories are the same. Because some of them say that this white being says that his name is Jesus and tells everybody to go and repent. And those are usually evangelical Christians that have that. There are others that have experiences and the white being tells them to go back and tell everybody, hey, there's nothing to worry about. There are other people that have near-death experiences and they actually go to hell and they see all kinds of other things. Look, I would rather trust what God has written in His book than any stories that anybody has. And I want you to know that based on this, that there is a heaven. You told me to preach on heaven. Less four or five open meetings you've been telling me to preach on heaven. I want you to know it makes a difference if you believe in heaven. Now let me tell you some things about heaven. Okay, we know that heaven is a place. We know heaven is real, not based on somebody's circumstantial experience, but based on the Word of God, we know that there is a third heaven, that there is a dwelling place of God. We see here that John was caught up into this place called heaven. And we may dispel some of your images of heaven, but I want you to know something, that heaven has an atmosphere. I'm not sure what the word used to describe it, but there is an ambiance. I mean, there's an atmosphere in heaven that there's activity. Read what he says here. Immediately I was in the throne, and behold, and when he says behold, he says I looked up and I saw Aunt Tia and I saw Uncle so and so and I saw Grandma and I saw Abraham Graham Bell, you know, and I saw Genghis Khan. No, he didn't say any of that. He said, behold the throne. Let me tell you something. In heaven, the focal point is God. In heaven, the focal point is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The focal point is the throne. That is the center of all activity in heaven. If you don't like the fact, if you don't like the thought of God being on the throne, then you're not going to like heaven very much. And there are going to be people that are going to be miserable if they ever made it to heaven in their present condition, because they don't want God to be on the throne now. You don't want God on the throne. You're putting your hand up and you say, God, I don't want you in my life. I got things going just fine. Or maybe you don't have things going on just fine. Or maybe because of other things, you just simply don't want God to get involved in your life. I'm telling you something. You better let God get involved. You better stop your pretense, and you better just soften that stiff neck of yours and that rebellious spirit, and not just because I'm trying to tell you it, because God wants to get in touch with you. He wants to be on the throne. He wants to help you run your life. He wants to tell you what to do. He wants you to, and say, man, I can't fathom the thought of somebody telling me what to do. And I was that way for a while. I thought I was pretty cool. I thought I had my own plans and my own goals. And when I got an experience like Isaiah got, and I realized who God really was, I realized, man, I am nothing. Lord, I need you. I need you so bad. And I called upon His name. Still today, years later, I am not sorry I did it. Heaven's an active place. I don't know if you noticed this, but look what it says there in verse 3. It describes the one on the throne. And he that sat upon was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I'm telling you something. In heaven, there's color, man. In heaven, there's things that are going to dazzle the eye. If you see pictures of heaven where it's just a couple of angels with little halos and little wings, you know, floating around on clouds and peaceful harps, let me tell you something. Heaven is anything but peaceful. There's a lot going on. There are elders going back and forth from their chairs. There are people taking their crowns and noisily throwing them down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people shouting in unison praise and glory to God. Heaven is a noisy place. It's a place where there's a lot going on, where things never stop, man. It just keeps going on forever and ever. And man, you just look at that, and there are things in heaven that you cannot even begin to believe. It says in verse 6, and he says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings round about them. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, let me tell you, where's that in all of these stories? Where somebody says, man, I went to heaven, and when I got there, you know what they talk about? They talk about seeing pastoral green fields, you know, and sheep grazing in the pasture, and a very serene. I'm telling you something, there's a lot going on in heaven, and Jesus is right at the center of it. You won't hardly open your mouth to give praise and honor to the Lord. Even when you're around Christians. But I tell you something, you got to get used to it, because that's what they're doing in heaven. That's what's going on in heaven. And the Lord is the focal point of everything. You can go on and you can You can look at chapter 5, and chapter 5 is an interesting verse because not only is there still all that praise and glory, but heaven is actually gearing up for battle here. They're finding one that's going to be able to break the seals. These are going to be seals of judgment. They're going to start judging the earth. I'm telling you something, heaven has an atmosphere. In your life, if you're bound for heaven, you ought to get used to Jesus being on your throne. You ought to get used Amen. To giving Him honor and glory. And Adam was talking the other night in the open meeting about being embarrassed and ashamed of the gospel. Listen, you gotta get that out of your system. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Man, if the world can go out there and spill their filth and their wickedness and parade all of their ungodly behavior out in front of us and then demand that we accept it, why can't we stand up and give praise and honor and glory to the one who saved us from our sins?
Amen.
Yeah, we can do it. The only reason you don't is maybe you value this life here just a little too much, Amen. And the one that you're going to, maybe not enough. Heaven's got an atmosphere. You got to get in on the program and you got to realize, man, this is where you're headed. This is what you're going to be involved in. I want you to know something. Heaven is busy. You think that we're just going to be floating around for all eternity. Man, if I get the flu or I stub my toe and have to sit on the couch for a couple hours with my foot up or something like that. Some of you guys just recently been in the hospital and I'm telling you that ain't no fun place to be. You know, you're just sitting on a bed and nothing really to do and watching whatever's on the channels that they have there and you go stir crazy, don't you? You got to get up. I can't. Maybe some of you like it on the couch. I don't know. Sorry for you, but man, I don't want to be bored. And man, I'm telling you, heaven is not going to be a boring place. Not if you love the Lord Jesus. But some of you are going to be real out of place. Some of you in your present condition, Amen. It's no place for you. You're not really going to belong there. You're not going to fit in there. But you know what happens when we go to heaven? Is it true that we have this out of body experience and then we float down this long tunnel and then there we meet an angel of light? No, Jesus told that thief on the cross. He says, you know, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there's stage one right there. If for some reason you pass away today and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to close your eyes, you're going to die, and when those eyes wake up again, you are going to be instantaneously in the presence of the Lord. I mean, no long trip. And I don't know, I've never been there, so I'm speaking with authority, but they got that song, you know, as I'm rising up through the air, I'll shout, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I don't know. If you're alive to live to the rapture, it's going to be like a little squeak, a burp or something like that. And you're going to be boom, you're going to be out of here and you are going to be in the presence of the Lord. By the way, there's going to be no soul sleep. You reach those shows on TV where these guys they're going around with their black lights, you know, with their night vision, and they're going into this old creepy house, you know. Why don't they ever go into well-lit houses to find ghosts, you know? Why is it always in creepy old houses? I don't know. But they go in there and I just felt a brush on my neck. He's here. He's here. I know He's here. And then he sees some disembodied spirit wandering across. I want you to know something. It's all hogwash. Man, there ain't no ghosts. If there is something there, maybe it's some sort of a devil or something trying to deceive you. I'm telling you something. When your spirit separates from your body, you are going someplace. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Immediately he was out of the body, and he was in hell. Lazarus was out of the body, and he was in the presence of the Lord right then and there. There ain't no ghost, sorry. It's going to be instantaneous. There'll be no laying in the grave and all that kind of stuff. So, I mean, it's nice, you know, if they bury you in a nice place. Please, bury me up on the top of the hill, you know, where the oak tree is, so, you know, so grandma can see. You know, she ain't going to see. She ain't going to care, you know. She ain't going to do all those things because her spirit is going to be in the presence of the Lord if she's saved. Look at Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself." Our conversation, our lifestyle, where is it at? It's in heaven. You realize we're citizens of heaven? You realize that's where we're going? We spend just a little bit of time here. Amen. We're going to be spending a lot of time over there.
Amen.
This right here is a little camping trip that lasts for just a short period of time. But that destination is going to last a long time. And our bodies are coming with us. But not the body that you have now. Not the body that's prone to cancer, not the body that gets aches and pains, not the body that doesn't quite work properly, not the body that is getting uglier and uglier by the day. And yeah, it is. I didn't think that I was, but I've been looking through pictures lately. We've been trying to put together some photo albums, and I just stared at a picture when I got married to Judy, and I'm open in front of the mirror right before the wedding, and I'm combing my hair, and I'm just staring in shock at that picture. I'm thinking, man, what a good-looking young man. I mean, I was just in awe of it. I was like, and it was back when everything was all in the right place. Everything was tight and firm. There were no sags, you know. No gray. Oh, so you know what? Now I need that verse. He's going to change this vile body. I want you to know that there's a change coming in heaven. You're not going to heaven like you are. God's going to make that thing different. You go back and read in depth 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when He talks about resurrection. And He says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And God is going to reunite. I don't care whether your body was blown to bits over on a combat zone somewhere. I don't care if they burned you and spread your ashes at sea, or you got one part of your body over here and another one out of there. God knows where all those molecules are. He's going to reconstitute that body. He is going to change it. He is going to resurrect it. You see, I'm telling you something. I was talking with an old man yesterday, and of course, he was including me in his deal. You know, we. And I said, "What do you mean we?" You know, this guy was old, and he was saying we. And I said, "You know, it's an." But he was a born again believer, and he was talking about maybe I'm getting close, man. I don't have much time left. And you're thinking, man, if somebody's like that and they have no hope of what comes after the grave. But we have a hope.
Amen.
Let me tell you, if you believe in heaven, you believe you're going to heaven. If you believe that, it ought to change the way you live right now. You won't be so much of a body worshiper if you know God's going to clean up that body anyway. I mean, take care of the body, you know. Go and do what you have to do and eat your vegetables and exercise a little bit. But I'm telling you something, God is going to change your vile body. Not only that, but He's going to change everything else about you. There's something that we're not going to get in heaven. Look over there in the book of Revelation right toward the end. Everything that you and I go through now, that stuff's going to be ancient history in the past. He says in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And look what it says here. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes."
Amen.
That's what it says.
Amen.
And God's going to have to wipe away all tears. There's going to be a lot of tears. There's going to be tears about those in your family that you love very dearly that never did get saved and never did come to a knowledge of the Lord. There are going to be tears and sorrows. It says there's going to be no more death.
Amen.
These people talking about, oh, death is our sister and it's just this natural thing. Man, I'm telling you what, death is a pain in the neck and it disrupts our lives and it creates a lot of heartache and sorrow for us. And there are people right now over in Turkey and they're mourning for minors who have died in that mine. There are parents of the kids who died in that ferry crash over there in South Korea that are just beside themselves with grief because they've lost their children. And you look around and you say, man, death is a tragedy, but there won't be any more death. That's something you'll never have to experience again in either yourself or somebody else. I'm telling you something, there's a change coming. Things are not always going to be like they are now.
Amen. Amen.
It says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain.
Amen.
I don't think we have anybody here that suffered pain lately. Yeah, right. Oh, man. Pain will make you think things. Severe pain will drive your mind to do things and to have perceptions, and there won't be any more of that, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new.
Amen.
See, I think that's why over there in the book of Romans in chapter 8, you find Paul saying, in Romans chapter 8, he says there in verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not even worthy to be compared. You see, you believing in heaven, believing God's word when he tells you that there's something coming up, something that's going to be better, it'll do something for you. It won't just change the way you think. It'll change the way you live. I'm telling you something. How can we possibly think that this is all there is and that there is no more? But when you believe in heaven, then you can go through some things and still honor the Lord. You know what to me is an amazing testimony? Is not even so much somebody who in all of their health and vigor, although that's pretty cool, gives honor and glory to God, but somebody who's dying doing the same thing. You know what I've had the privilege of? I've had the privilege of watching godly people die. And it's... I know. It's
a,
but it's a little bit different. Because you got hope.
Amen.
Listen, let me tell you something. All of these things about the one big lie about all of these out-of-body, out-of-death experiences and all that is that you don't have to do any preparation now in preparation for then. But that's a lie. Number one, you need to be saved.
Amen.
I want you to notice something. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 in verse 9. But let me tell you something else about heaven is not everybody going to go there.
Right.
Not everybody's welcome in heaven. You think, man, we're all going to make it, you know, we're all just going to... I'm telling you, we are not. I don't care what they preached in the funeral, man, and I've been to some funerals where the person lived wicked up until the day of their death, and I heard the man say, because people loved him, he's going to be in the presence of his Father. Where there's a lot of people out there who have a lot of people that love them, and they've done a lot of cool things on this earth, and they may even have their names and lights, and everybody knows who they are, but unless God knows your name, you're not getting into heaven.
Right.
No, you're not. This is something you ought to know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Man, it's quite a list. You might even look at that and you can say no. But you know, there's another list that it says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Let me tell you, you're not getting in. This is an incredible place. A place where God's throne dwells. a place that has incredible things to see, a place where there's no sorrow, no tears. All the former things are passed away. Your body is changed. Your mind is changed. Everything about you is changed and is clean and is in the presence of God. But unless you belong to Him, you will never see heaven. It says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a quick, what's your condition right now? What's your condition in the presence of God? Are you saved? Do you belong to Him? Look what it says right there in the next verse right there. It says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's only one ticket in. And that's not whether you've been a good person or a bad person. There's only one ticket in. And that ticket is Jesus Christ. Amen. See, He's got to wash you clean from your sins. Because you can't make it into heaven, the sins that you've got now. You gotta wash yourself clean. Man, you gotta have something that's a little bit stronger than soap that takes away your iniquities. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood so that you could go to heaven when you die.
Amen.
Maybe you ought to think about trusting Him today. Maybe you ought to think about putting your trust in the only one that can save you from your sins. Let me tell you something else. Maybe you belong to God, but your life's been pretty tough lately. Maybe you've been dealing with a lot of things. Maybe life's been hard, and I'm telling you sometimes, yeah, it just gets hard. But this isn't all we've got. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your focus. Don't give up on God just because life's hard. Don't give up on God just because a lot of things are coming your way. Reinforce your strength in God. Reinforce your faith in God and trust Him. Because let me tell you, very soon, very shortly, all of this is going to be over. And there's a song that we sing, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." I'm telling you something. That should be our song every day of our life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray